May be seated. You know, in life's arenas, elementary school, middle school, high school, college, the marketplace, family, there are insiders and there are outsiders. There's the cool crowd and there's the not so cool crowd. It's one of the hard parts of growing up is that when you're in elementary school, all the kids play together. And then in elementary school, when you play on t-ball team, every kid gets to play. And nowadays, every kid gets a trophy. And on soccer, every kid gets to play. It's not, the separation hadn't quite happened. But when you start getting into older elementary, into middle school, there begins to be a separation that all kids don't get to play. And the best players get to play. I remember when I was a kid, I was going into middle school, and it was my first year of football, and practice started like the first week of August, and my mom wanted to take me and my brother to see my grandparents about 4 hours away that same week. And I said, Dad, you can't let her take me because I got to be there. Coach Maddox said, only the kids that come to practice will be the ones that play. He said, but let me help you with a rule of life. It doesn't matter. The best players always play. I said, oh, you understand, Coach Maddox said, it's only the players that practice that get to play. They can't miss this week. He said, Brad, listen to me. The best players always play. Sure enough, a friend of mine didn't attend the first 3 weeks of practice. He was going to a different school. He transferred to our school just a few days before our first game. Guess who was starting on the field? Him. There are insiders and there are outsiders. And here's what we want to believe is that people, even in a church or even in our city or in our relationships, people that seem that they have it together and that you would categorize your life as you don't have it together. That people on the inside have more of God's blessing and those on the outside have less of God's blessing. See, Christmas is a story for outsiders. Christmas is a story of a God who comes for outsiders. Because here's the real truth. All of us are outsiders in some way, in some place in our life. And if you say, Brad, I'm not an outsider at all, yes, you are, because we're all born outside of a relationship with God. So all of us are outsiders. Even those that are the coolest in the room. People like me. Just joking. My kids would be gagging when I said that. You're the coolest in the room. You're an outsider. We're going to begin this story with a group of outsiders known as the shepherds. Now you have to understand, in that part of the world, in that time, what you normally see in nativity scenes are not reality. Most of the shepherds, these sheep were being kept between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Bethlehem's about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. The lambs that they are raising are lambs that will be used for sacrifice. Every day at the temple, outside of major festivals like Passover and the Day of Atonement and others, there were two lambs that were sacrificed every day in the temple. This was the Jewish temple. This was the temple of God, of Yahweh, the one true God. And a lamb was that God set this in motion back in Exodus and in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. God set it in motion that a lamb's blood was slain for the forgiveness of people's sins. In Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no removal, no forgiveness of sin. Blood is the currency of God when it comes to our souls and sin. At 9 a.m. every day, a lamb was slain. It was known as the third hour because the day began at 6 a.m. Then at 3 p.m., known as the ninth hour, another lamb was slain. This tells you one in the morning isn't good enough for us. We need another one in the afternoon, right? Come on now. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. These were the lambs. And most of these shepherds would have been older elementary to middle school age boys. Not all of them, but most of them that worked this. So the older men as shepherds with the hood and over them, you know, at the nativity scene. It's not bad. It's just probably not accurate. These were young boys that were working the worst job you could have. To be a shepherd was to be the lowest member of society. And they were viewed that way, sometimes for good reasons, because shepherds were involved in some nefarious criminal activity many times. And they weren't trustworthy. Not all of them, but some. And so shepherds were looked down upon. This is not a glorious job. This is a job. They don't own these sheep. These sheep are owned by somebody with money. They work for them because anybody with money or prestige would never do this job. It's the worst job there is. You're out in the elements. You're disrespected. This was them. And in the shepherds, in these first people that God uses, God uses people that are the least likely and the most unwanted and the most forgotten and the people that no one would listen to anyway. That's who God chooses to use. Here we go, Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. If you got a Bible, you can turn to it. It's the third gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here we go, verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. And the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, and I would be too. How about you? But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news. Say good news. Good news. That will bring great joy. Say great joy. To all people. The Savior, yes. The Messiah. The Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. This is very, very important. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Remember that. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Verse 16, they hurried to the village. They hurried. Say hurried. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. Remember that. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. They kept the sheep. When a female sheep was about to give birth, they would separate her from the flock. Oftentimes, moving away maybe towards a cave or something so she could give birth. Because their entire business model hinged on spotless lambs. Not just any lamb could be sold and be used for sacrifice. God said it has to be a spotless lamb. You can't bring the one with a leg defect, or it can't hear good, or is loss of eyesight, or their wool is not as good as smooth. It had to be, as far as you could understand, as a human being who worked with sheep every single day. You've seen lots of lambs. This lamb was as spotless as you could see. Because that was the only lambs that were sold. So the people who owned these flocks, who paid these shepherds, spotless lambs that were born, they didn't need to be around the other flock because then they could get injured and no longer be spotless. They're no longer a financial commodity. Are you tracking with me so far? So they would separate the female sheep, maybe go to a cave or on the other side of the field, and she would give birth. And with every lamb, they would wash the lamb. And they're inspecting it. And they're looking for defects. And if they found a lamb that was without defect, they would take that lamb, they would wrap that lamb for protection in cloth, and they would place that lamb in a manger, often made out of stone. And they would put that lamb in a manger because they didn't want the lamb to hurt themselves, and they didn't want any other lambs to hurt them. So when the angel said, "You will recognize him. He will be wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." We see that as we've heard this story growing up, that, whoa, that's going to blow them away. That didn't blow them away. They had placed many lambs in strips of cloth in a manger. And here's what they knew about the spotless lambs. Those lambs, these were Jewish boys, not Gentile. They had grown up going to the temple. They knew a spotless lamb was sacrificed at 9 a.m. They knew a spotless lamb was sacrificed at 3 p.m. for their sins and their mom and dad's sins and their grandparents' sins and their neighbor's sins. They knew it. So when the angel said, "The Messiah, the Savior, is born, you will find him wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger," to them, they were like, that makes perfect sense. Because he's the ultimate spotless lamb. That's why they hurried. They hurried. They ran. They got there. They worshiped him. They had seen lots of lambs, but now they're seeing the Lamb of God, the one who is coming to take outsiders and make them insiders. It's him. It's Jesus. And that's what he does. Christmas is about a Savior who takes people who are outsiders and makes them insiders. He's still coming for it. He's still coming for us, right? He's still coming for outsiders. Let me give you some. Maybe you can relate to some of these categories, all right? As far as outsiders, you got the left outs. There are people in this room or watching online or in one of our locations that you would say, "Brad, I feel passed over. I feel forgotten. I lost my job. I'm unemployed. Other people are moving ahead. I'm standing still or moving behind. We wanted to have a baby by now, but I've not been able to have a baby. And I see other couples with babies and pictures and strollers and little bows in their hair, and I feel like I've been left behind." Maybe you feel stuck in your career. Christmas is about him coming for you. That's what it's about. Let me give you another one. Maybe that doesn't totally categorize your life, but maybe you're in the walked outs or the walkouts. You had a spouse leave you this year. They chose to reject you and walk away. You had a marriage that was going to happen. You were engaged and it fell apart. And this is your first Christmas without a relationship in a while. And be honest, you're battling with low self-esteem and insecurity. Maybe you could say, "Brad," and this is all of us to some degree, sellouts. "I've compromised my character." We all sin. But maybe you say, "Brad, I've compromised my character morally this year. And I'm living with regret." Christmas is about him coming for you. The worn outs. You're exhausted. You're like a zombie right now. You're just exhausted. You're just putting one foot in front of the other. There's not a lot of joy. There's not a lot of emotion. You're just fried. I'm talking to some single parents that you're just fried, man. At the end of your rope. With your kids. Listen, I love my kids. I know you love yours, but they'll wear you out. they'll wear you out. Kids are natural born takeover artists. They take over a home. If they just do. Maybe you said, Brad, I'm just broke financially. Broke. And I'm so tired of struggling. I'm so tired. Christmas is about him coming for you. About the withouts. You lost your spouse to death this year. This is your first Christmas and that chair will be empty. Maybe you lost a child. We had a family in Somerset yesterday. Little children lost their mama. The withouts. You're trying to adapt to a new reality. You're not sure where you fit. You feel like a third wheel with your friends. You're not sure how you fit, what to do. It's kind of awkward for you. Christmas is about him coming for you. I like this one, the last one, the can't figure it outs. You're just confused. You're confused about your faith, maybe. You're frustrated. Maybe you're mad at God. Whatever it is, Christmas is about him coming for you, because God is coming. God is here for outsiders today. And by the way, here's what he does. He takes outsiders and he makes them insiders. Look, if you will, at Mark chapter 15. Turn your Bible there. That's the second gospel. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter, this is so cool. I wanted to include this for you. Here we go. Now remember, Savior of the world, Bethlehem. Let's zip ahead 33 years. Jesus is nailed to the cross. You ready? Look at this. Then at 3 o'clock, say 3 o'clock. Wait, me back up. That's not the right verse. Verse 24, I'm sorry. I'm one of those can't figure it out, okay? Here we go. Mark 15, verse 24. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. Verse 25. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified. Spotless lambs were crucified when? 9 a.m. When was the second one? 3 p.m. Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. You think that's just a coincidence? Oh, no. Let's go to verse 34. Look what it says. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Right after this is when Jesus says, it is finished. And he dies. He was nailed at 9. He dies at 3. He was crucified at 9. My sins were paid for at 3. Amen. Crucified at 9. My past, my present, my future paid for at 3. Crucified at 9. My moral failures paid for at 3. Crucified at 9. My broken heart was paid for at 3. Crucified at 9. All my regrets paid for at 3. See, that's what he does. God came to outsiders to carry the message to outsiders, so that outsiders could become what? Insiders. Even, see, God's a God of detail. Every detail matters. Even where they placed the cross. Everything sends a message. Why at 9 and at 3? Because lambs were sacrificed at 9 and at 3. Now look at Hebrews 13, verse 12. Before I read this, I want to read this, and I want every one of you to hear it. I'm going to read it slow. All of you who feel like you're unforgivable, or you can't overcome that, or there's no hope for tomorrow, or I don't know how we're going to figure it out, wherever you are in that, look what it says in verse 12. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy. That's outsiders becoming what? Insiders. By means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. Why was Jesus crucified outside the camp? What's it referring to? He was crucified outside the gates of the city. Now, we in our culture, we don't understand and we're not familiar with gated cities, okay? But this is before you had indoor plumbing. This is before you had anything like that. And so the walls around the city were to protect those inside from foreign invaders, from disease, from you know, the refuse of human beings. What happened outside the city, it was where all the trash and all the refuse and all was taken. It's also where sick people had to live. If you were a leper, you were put out there. You couldn't live inside the walls of the city. If you were born with, you couldn't see out of your right eye, you had to live out there. If you had some kind of a limb that was deformed, maybe you had a crooked finger or you had a thumb that wouldn't bend or you, something wasn't right with you, you weren't all together, you went out there because you were considered unclean. It's where prostitutes had to live. It's where all the plumbing flowed outside the city. Criminals and thieves had to live outside the city. So why wasn't Jesus crucified inside the gates of the city? Because he's a God who comes for outsiders. He's a God that takes outsiders and makes them insiders. So he was crucified among the thieves and among prostitutes and among the city dump and among those with physical abnormalities and those who had learning challenges. That's where he was crucified. Because the truth is, the Bible says that in the book of Isaiah, that even all the good things we do, they're like filthy rags. We're outsiders. You and me spiritually are outside that gate. We're born there. We don't say there, we're born there. But that's where he comes from for those people. Growing up in a pastor's home and then being a pastor for 3 decades, I've seen amazing examples, amazing stories of God using people and redeeming people that no one would ever have given them a chance. Ellen McDaniel Flood grew up in Terrebonne Parish in South Louisiana. She married a guy named Richard. It's a pretty good name. It's my first name, anyway. Married a guy named Richard. And they didn't have a good marriage, and it just wasn't good for multiple reasons. And she was tired of him. So she put some arsenic in his food, in his coffee. And on June 1st, 1972, Richard Flood died at the hospital. And Ellen was charged with his murder. She went on trial. She was found guilty of capital murder and sentenced to life in prison. She did her stay at the Louisiana Correctional Institute for Women in St. Gabriel, Louisiana, just across the Mississippi River from Baton Rouge. I met Ellen when I was in third grade. My dad, for years, early on Sunday mornings, had an 8 o'clock service at that prison. Ellen came. Ellen gave her life to Jesus. Jesus radically changed her life. She became the piano player for the church service. And when I got to about second or third grade, my dad said, I'm gonna start taking you with me. He'd wake me up early on Sunday morning, I'd get ready, and he and I would drive. We'd cross that big Mississippi River Bridge into Port Allen, Louisiana, and go down the river road, and there was the prison. I remember going in, and I met her. I didn't know anything about her. She was this sweet, just a regular person. And I would go and go with Dad over and over and over again. And one day we're driving back, I said, Dad, Ellen seems like a sweet lady. He said, she is. He said, Bradley, Jesus changed her life. I said, what happened? And he told me the story. And one thing Dad would do, like this was so funny, you may not like it, but Dad would do it. Dad would lead the music, okay? And they would have these, this old school hymns, like Amazing Grace, where you got like four different verses, right? And Dad would say, all right, all the bank robbers on verse one, they would start singing. He'd say, all the murderers on line three, here we go. And they just laughed. And Ellen would bring all these prisoners in. And every year, our church would do Christmas for these ladies. And I remember as a kid going with my dad and these women. You talk about outsiders. They're outsiders. We'd do Christmas for them. And we'd love them. We'd tell them about Jesus. And as a little boy, it marked me. That he's not just a God for people on the outside. Are on the inside. He's a God for people that are on the outside. He's a life-changing, future-altering Savior. So what do we do with this? What did the shepherds do? They hurriedly went. They hurriedly went. They didn't waste any time. If he's the spotless lamb for the world, I want to get there and get there now. So the first step is if you've never run to him, is to run to him today. So, bro, what are you talking about? I'm talking about surrendering your life, all of it, to Jesus. I'm talking about admitting you cannot earn God's forgiveness for your sins, that you cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. That's the bad news. Is that we're born with this sinful condition. The worst news is we can't do anything about it. The good news is that Jesus came and died on a cross. He was nailed at 9. You died at 3. The best news is, if I give you my life, I can be forgiven. I can be made new. If you've never run to him, I want to encourage you, if you've never given him your life, to do it. I also want to talk to those of you, you have given him your life, you've turned him as your Savior, but maybe you've been just, it's kind of grown cold for you. And you just need Jesus. You just, not to be saved again, but just to resurrender areas of your life or open up areas of your life to him. Or maybe you're just brokenhearted and you just need to come and tell him all about it. Run to him today. And then last, it says they went and told everyone they knew about it, and the people were astonished. Now listen, nobody would ever have listened to a shepherd for anything. But the Bible says they were astonished. Why? Because God can take anybody and use them and put his power upon them and communicate the greatest news in the world. You have no idea who God will put in your path that can use you. So you have an incredible opportunity this week. We have Christmas Eve gatherings at all locations. London, Somerset, 2:30 and 4 o'clock. In Williamsburg, 2:30. It's going to be candlelight. We're going to sing. I'm going to share a short message. This is an amazing opportunity for you to invite people. People are more open this week and Easter week than any other time of the year. Let's share with people. Let's get them here so they too can go from the outside to the inside. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I just pray for everybody within the sound of my voice. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come right now. That on this last Sunday of the year, that you would touch lives, that you would save, that you would transform people, that you'd provide hope for people, you would lift burdens. We ask you for it. In your name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you say, Brad, I want to run to Jesus today. I want to be forgiven. I want to be made a new person. What better Christmas gift could there be than to be forgiven? If you say, Brad, that's me. Then with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you just to put your hand up in the air right now. Brad, I want that. Put it up high where I can see it. Put it up high. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. I want to lead you in a prayer. Just pray this with me, privately in your heart. Just say, Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I cannot earn your forgiveness. I believe that you died on a cross and that you're alive today. And I'm turning from my sinful choices and I'm turning to you. And I ask you to forgive me, Jesus, and wash me clean. Make me a new creation on the inside. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing gift. In Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed with me that prayer, I'm going to count to three, and this crowd's going to cheer for you. And I'm going to ask you to put your hand up in the air where I can see it. I want to rejoice with you on the count of three. You ready? 1, 2. Everybody, let's cheer for them. 3. Put those hands up. Brad, I prayed it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's awesome. Amen. Take one of those little green cards off the seat back in front of you. It's a connection card. Put as much information as you're comfortable with on the front of it, all right, where we can read it. And that first little box that says, I'm choosing to follow Jesus, just check that box. On your way out, there are boxes by each door. Just drop it in that box. We have a gift for you. You can also take it out to guest services out in the lobby. We have that for you. We have a gift for you as well, along with that.